Aloha, brethren. It's certainly good to be here with you in Hawaii, our first time here. I need to let you know ahead of time that I've got a special drink up here. Wait, the chickens ate it. This is my wife's concoction for a sore throat, so I'm hoping that it works. Lemon, honey, and she assures me there's no whiskey or scotch or rum. So, if you're looking for a title for today's message, I've entitled it Connecting the Dots Between the Blessings of the Millennium and the Law of God. Nice short title. Connecting the Dots Between the Blessings of the Millennium and the Law of God. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2, is where we'll start. I do have a number of scriptures we're going to be looking at today. And in Montana, they know that if I bring a lot of notes and I intend to get through them, they just sort of laugh and they know it might be a two-part sermon. But I told my wife that probably wouldn't work here very well. So I'm going to have to go through it. I like to call it my hurry-up offense, you know, like the no-huddle football game where you just keep going. So it's just sort of, I'm going to start out with the no-huddle offense for the sermon today. Ephesians chapter 1, you're familiar with this. Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us all with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So he's certainly given us many blessings. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So here he's telling us what our calling is. That he's given us a special calling, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. An amazing calling. Sort of hard to get our minds around that he could do that. He goes on and talks about that a little bit more. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We understand that. We're very thankful for that. Verse 5, I skipped over, I should probably read it. Having predestined or predetermined us, having the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I want us to recognize that it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. You could jot down in your notes Luke 12, 31, where it says we're to seek the kingdom, for it's our Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sometimes people question, you know, does God really want us to have the kingdom? Does he want us to be in the kingdom? And it says it is his good pleasure. It's his good pleasure that he wants to give it to us. He doesn't want to take it away from us. He doesn't want to snatch it away from us. Going on to verse 13 of Ephesians, chapter 1. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Continuing on, wherefore, this verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And I think that's what all ministers do for their congregations. I always think, well, if I don't pray for the people in Bozeman and Billings, who's going to pray for them? You ever think about that? If we don't pray for each other, who's going to pray for us? And I'm sure that your pastor and your elders are praying for you. They love you very much. They're very happy that have you at the feast, wherever you're from, to be at the feast. So he ceases not to give thanks for you. Verse 17, that our God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. So he's saying that he wants all of us to understand fully and completely the purpose, our purpose, why he has called us. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places. So God has called us, and he's working out his purpose in us with mighty power, the Holy Spirit being mighty. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And what I'm trying to do is establish that we need to understand what God's will is, and that we're here to understand the kingdom even more. And it's a fantastic opportunity he's given us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It says we didn't come up with this ourselves. We didn't imagine it. It just didn't come to us. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So here we're seeing that God is the one who reveals his plan to us at this time. Today what I'd like to do in the time remaining is I'd like us to look at God's plan to more clearly understand his future for us. I'd originally intended to give a little different message. I was going to give a contrast between this world and the millennium. I decided I wouldn't go into the contrast. I think most of you know what it's like in this world, don't you? And I don't need to remind you further of that. I think we're all facing challenges. So I want us to understand, deeper understanding what that is. But not just a clear vision of the kingdom, because that vision sustains us, and it says in Proverbs 29, I know you all know this, my kids told me never to say that. Don't assume anyone knows anything. Proverbs 29:18, give my scriptural reference for that. It says, without vision, the people perish. Without vision, the people perish. So we come and we're rehearsing each year God's plan. And here, during the Feast of Tabernacles, we're rehearsing the millennial time frame, the 1,000 years when God's government is sent up. And that's important. But I decided I wanted to try to give a little bit more. So specifically today, what I want us to see is that connection between God's law and the blessings the world will enjoy under the reign of Christ in the millennium. Let me repeat that. Specifically today, I want us to see the connection. I want to connect the dots between God's law and the blessings the world will see in the millennium under the reign of Christ. You see, I feel that when we more fully comprehend this connection, we can connect those dots, we'll be more motivated to live by God's law now. So when we see that vision, and when we understand it, knowing that, we'll be able to live in a way that's more meaningful, because we'll understand that in the future that we'll be able to teach the rest of mankind God's way. That's what Richard Kennebec was talking about, that we're going to be teachers. Who's the best teacher? Isn't it someone that knows how to do it? Isn't it someone that knows how to do it? Would you rather have someone that studied it in books or someone that does it? Wouldn't you have someone that does it? I can't see you nodding. Okay, I'm seeing a few nods. I'd rather have someone tell me how to do something that knows how to do it. Sometimes I do tech support. I have a web publishing business in addition to being a pastor. And if I don't know the program, I can't explain to them. But what's really good is when you know the program well enough that you can envision what's going on and you can walk someone through the steps because you can see it in your head. And brethren, it's the same way for us. We need to understand God's law and his way so well that we can walk someone through it and tell them the benefits of living this way of life. You want to put it another way? I think all the good fruit of the kingdom of God in the millennium is going to be a result of living God's way. In other words, following his law. I want us to see that connection. That why is the millennium going to be so good? Because everyone is living God's law. Therefore, we need to be living that way now. We need to be sold on it. We need to be doing it so that at that time, we are fully convinced and we can tell people without any doubt, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this way works because we lived it. And we can tell them how to live it. Let's look at a couple of scriptures referring to the law. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll pick up verses 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. This reminds me of Waimea Canyon Outlook. It's interesting. I think there was like a church service up there or something yesterday when I was. Anyone else up there? How many people went to Waimea Lookout? It seems like a lot of you were there at the same time. I think the people that weren't there were wondering what was going on because everyone was hugging and meeting people they hadn't seen before. Pretty exciting. And here we were at the top of the mountain looking out over this canyon. And people are coming up this winding road. I haven't been to Jerusalem, but I understand it's up a hill too. I don't know if it's quite like Waimea, but that sort of helped me envision that, where it says that they're going to come in the last days, they're going to come to the mountain of the Lord's house. It shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. But we live in a world that's becoming more and more lawless. It's important that we understand God's law. It says the law is going to go forth out of Zion. Well, who is Zion? What is Zion? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, because I'd like to tie this into us, brethren. Hebrews chapter 12, some of you probably know where I'm going. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. But you are come unto Mount Zion. I had a problem finding this verse in my computer because I spelled Zion, Z-I-O-N, but in the King James and the New Testament, it's Zion, S-I-O-N. Different spelling, same thing though. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Notice here it's talking about what Zion is. It says it's the church. For when it says, out of Zion shall the law go forth, that means from you. That you're going to know the law, and it's going to go forth from you. You could jot down Colossians 1:18, where it says Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. And we're looking forward to being the nextborn, aren't we? At the resurrection. So it talks about us being the church of the firstborn. We're the ones that God's called at this time. Let's look at Psalms 119. There's a lot of places in Psalms 119, and you might do a study of this later. Psalms 119, where it talks about the law of God and how it's emphasized. Just look at a few verses. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So blessed are they who walk in the law of the Lord. And what I want us to be seeing is this connection between the law. So in the millennium, you're going to have all these blessings. Why will there be blessings? Because people will be walking in God's way. They'll be walking in his law. Let's drop down to verse 18. Open you my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. Do we pray that? Do we ask God, please open my eyes so I can understand your way better? So I can see the benefit of living it? Especially at times when we don't want to? Ever have that? You're tempted to do something you shouldn't? Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. I think it's a pretty wondrous thing when we make the connection that God's law is what's going to bring all the wondrous things in the millennium. Verse 29, across another page for me. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. So grant me your law. Grant me an understanding of your law. I like it. Now, I like it when God teaches me graciously. How about you? I just don't like the harsh spankings. I look down and I see my family here and I see my daughter. I got to share a quick little story. This is one of the famous stories about spankings. In our family, we did use spankings occasionally. We used the camp method, though. We'd measure them out, like 1 to 5, right? 5 was like bad, okay? But it was definitely measured. Well, one time, our lovely, beautiful little girl, Dawn, did something wrong at church. And as parents are what to say, when you get home, you know what's going to happen. And so when we got home, Dawn put on every pair of underwear she had. And Dad promptly forgot that he told her she was going to be swatted. Anyway, I hope you forgive me, Don. When God needs to punish me, I want him to punish me graciously. When I make a mistake, I want him to do it lovingly. And I think that's what he's saying here, that he says, grant me your law graciously. I think that's what Richard was talking about when he says, you know, when we're walking behind people, we're not going to go, hey, don't you do that, and turn around and laugh, I got it. You know, no, it's going to be, hey, you know, maybe you sure you want to do that? You sure you want to do that? Whatever it is, God's going to be working with us graciously, and we're going to be doing it with love, because guess what? We're going to remember that we didn't like getting swats either, right? And we're going to want God to be merciful to us, and so we will be merciful and we'll be loving to those as well as we're showing them God's law and teaching them God's law in the kingdom. Verse 34 is the next one. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Brethren, I hope that at this feast we can come to see God's law, and he'll understand it more and more, and we'll see that there's a benefit, and then we can go home and we can practice it greater than we do now. That we can observe it with our whole heart. So he says, give me that understanding. Sometimes people don't understand the benefit of coming to the feast until they come. But when you do God's way, then you have a deeper understanding. So we need to ask him, give me understanding and help me to keep your law. Then I shall observe it with my whole heart. That's how God wants us to keep it. What I'd like to do is look at some areas, some specific areas in the millennium and see their connection to God's law. The four areas I've chosen are peace, health, prosperity, and happy families. I want to show the cause and effect relationship and how keeping and obeying God's law provides positive results. It's interesting that, let's go to Deuteronomy This is another intro just before we get into these points. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. An alternate message I wanted to look at was the law of God. Because it's my understanding that every 7 years they read the law. And I think it's at the feast, I think it's important that we understand the law. So I want to connect the Millennium Scriptures to some scriptures in the law and then tie it back to us as well. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. Deuteronomy 4. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there that is great, who has the Lord so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as this law, which I set before you today? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons. So it's telling us that we need to look at God's commandments and draw lessons from them. You might say, well, are we a nation? I don't have this in my notes, but I know there's a verse back here that is, I think it's in Peter. Someone might help me, where it says that he's called us, that we're he's called us out as a nation, that he's called us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Does this apply to us? Your brother and I, when we look at these things in Israel, we look at the things that are written in the Old Testament, we need to look at them and realize they were written for us as well. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's us. What a tremendous blessing to be called the holy people by God. Let's look at the first one, peace. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, this is verse 6. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And here's the example. So our elder brother, Jesus Christ, is setting the example where he says he is called the Prince of Peace. And it goes on and talking about, and the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2, back just a few pages. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We know there's war going on. We've had that brought up to us many times. Right now, there's war going on. Many people are dying. But here we're talking about beating our swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. How do you get that fruit out of the tree? You know, it's up there too high to reach. Bend over your spear, use that as a pruning hook, pull off some of that fruit. That's what he's talking about. Let's go to chapter 26. I'm just showing us that in the millennium, we're going to be these examples of peace. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Well, I'll start in verse 1. In that day, this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open you the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust you in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is its everlasting strength. So here we're seeing in the millennium you're going to have peace reigning. And he's saying that it's because you're trusting in God. Let's continue on to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 15. We're breaking into a thought here, but for sake of time, it's talking about how things are not going to be good. It says, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high. This is verse 15 of Isaiah 32. And the wilderness shall be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. For the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. So what's going to cause peace to be in the millennium? It says God's Spirit's going to be poured out, and also says that it's the work of righteousness shall be peace. So when people are, what is righteousness? When people are living God's way and practicing God's way, living a righteous life, this is the fruit that we're going to see. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, verse 17. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Verse 18, and my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation, in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Let's go to Leviticus. What's going to produce this? Leviticus chapter 19. We've just looked at the millennial scriptures talking about this. Now let's go to Leviticus. We'll look at a scripture there. Leviticus 19, verse 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any ways rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Verse 18, you shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. Excuse me. So what is he saying? What is he saying? What causes peace? You could ask the flip side, what causes disharmony? Verse 16, it says, you shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people, neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. He's telling us how we need to live and how we need to conduct ourselves. And I think these are things that we can all be doing and practicing now in our lives. If we want to have peace, that we need to love one another. We need, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, God is love. It talks about charity and all the different aspects. Are we practicing that? Are we living that way in our lives? If we're doing that, then we're going to have peace. He's saying that is this is one of the results. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about from where comes war and strife among you. We look around the world and we see so much of that, and yet sometimes, unfortunately, we have that in our own families, in our own situations, in our own dealings. I think I said Hebrews, but I think I meant James. James chapter 4 talks about wars and fightings. Excuse me for misquoting. James chapter 4. I'd like to do is start in James chapter 3, though, where he's talking about controlling our tongues. Pick it up in verse 13. Who is a wise man and imbued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom comes not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. And we see that around us in society. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here it's telling us that we're supposed to be peacemakers. We can be living that way now, so in the millennium we'll be able to show other people how to have peace. And jot down Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, the Beatitudes, where it says, where Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So he's saying that that's a family trait. Now sometimes we might say, you know, well, I have a short temper. Sometimes I get upset. Well, you might say, well, I got that from my dad. I hope my kids don't say that. But, you know, we might say that. We might say, well, that's the way I am. But God says, you know, you're my child now. I want you to build my family traits. I want you to be a peacemaker. I want you to work things out. Let's look at another one. Let's look at health. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35. We just looked at peace. We see how we're supposed to be peacemakers and how peace is going to be pervasive through the millennium. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35. I'm going to look at some of these millennial verses first. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And in the wilderness, waters shall break out, and streams in the desert. So we see we're going to have blind people whose eyes are open. This isn't just physically, it's also talking about everyone understanding God's way. Let's go to Zechariah, pick up another aspect here of peace. So we see that the diseases are being healed, but here in Zechariah we're going to see that there's old people, really old people. Because it says they have their canes and they're walking around with their canes for their age. Zechariah chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4. Zechariah 8, verses 3 and 4. Thus says the Lord, I am returned. Zechariah 8, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord. Same concept we talked about. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, or the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall be yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. In other words, they're going to be so old, they're going to be walking around with their staff. So what I'm showing is that, you know, people aren't dying young. They're living a long time. They're keeping the dietary laws. They know what to eat. They know how to eat. My daughter showed me, or referred me to a website that said, it was called 11 Biblical Health Laws that Promote Long Life. And one of them was the Sabbath, just keeping the Sabbath and resting one day. The health laws. There's a number, I did not write them down to share them with you for lack of time, but it's important that we keep God's laws, and we'll be teaching those to God's people in the future. Let's go to another one. He's showing this. It's mentioned in the book of the law. Go to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And this is verse 25. He cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. Therefore he made them a statute and an ordinance for there, and there he proved them. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I'm the Lord that heals you. Will people be keeping God's law in the kingdom? Will they be keeping it in the millennium? So what's one of the benefits of keeping God's law? They won't have disease. They won't have those things to deal with. Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 8. Talking about this tree being cast in. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 8. Just want to pick up a verse there. Zechariah. Let's see. I'm not finding the one I wanted right here. I thought there was one about a tree here. It'd help if I was in chapter 14 and not chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go forth out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea, in the summer and in the winter. So here we have these healing waters going out. And we know at the beginning of the millennium there will be all kinds of problems in the ocean from the day of the Lord and all the plagues and things that will happen. And so here at Christ's return, you have these healing waters going out. I'm going to give you another verse to ponder. I've pondered this one myself and debated whether or not I should use it, but I figure you probably like a little bit of speculation in your spiritual food, so share this with you. I've always viewed Revelation chapter 22 as tying into the great white throne judgment, but it says something here that I thought could also be a millennial. Verse 1 of Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare all manner of fruits, and yield her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I find it interesting that it says, for the healing of the nations. And why would the nations need to be healed when they're all spirit? So I'm wondering if this is an inset of some type. I don't know. So I'm saying it's speculation, but it's saying that this water and the trees of life for the healing of the nations. And so we know that in the millennium, there will be health and that people will be living long lives. There won't be blind, there won't be death, there won't be lame. People will be running, they'll be excited for God's way of life. And that should be incentive for us also to be trying to live as God wants us to, according to his health laws, as the best we're able. Let's look at the next one now, prosperity. Let's go to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, verses 13 and through 15. Amos chapter 9, verses 13 Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, that the plowman, this is verse 13 of Amos chapter 9, page 1123, if you're having trouble finding it. I forget, most of you have computers on your lap. Never mind. Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. It's amazing. And it's talking about, in other words, they're so busy reaping, there's so much to reap that they're not going to be done reaping, and people are going to be coming to plow behind them to get ready to plant the next crop. So it's not that there was a scarcity, it's that there is so much. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall make gardens and eat the fruit thereof, or eat the fruit of them. I don't know how many of you have gardens. We have a garden. I don't know how many of you tried to plant grapes in Montana. There's something about Montana and grapes. It's a challenge. They're all dead. I know they're all dead. The last one died this year. It survived until this year. But we've tried to plant grapes in our garden. We've planted different things. In our backyard, it's like someone took our basement soil and put it up on top of this topsoil, and then they spread it out, and they try to plant grass in it. It's just not that good, you know? And so we try to build it up with compost, and we're building it up. And then when we get fruit from it, it's so great. Anyone else have that happen where something grows, and like there's a zucchini. Then there's more zucchini. And you're so happy. And here it's talking about this, that when people are going to have, they're going to plant a fig tree. I can't imagine a fig tree in Montana. And I can imagine a fig tree here. But it's going to be, people are going to have the time. They know they're going to be there. They're not going to be uprooted. And so it says they're going to plant vineyards and they're going to drink from them. Because it takes a while to get enough grapes to make wine. You know, just one cluster doesn't do it, right? So they're going to have enough to drink the wine, and they shall make gardens and eat thereof. And I will plant them on their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord God. Let's go to Deuteronomy, where it talks about, where he's telling them how to live. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You see, we're going back and looking at God's law, because Deuteronomy is the law. And he's telling them, you need to observe these things. You need to live this way. And when you live God's way, he says, I'm going to bless you. Chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day, you shall observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore unto your fathers. He's talking about being humbled and tested. Certainly, we go through trials and tests that where God's proving us, as he talks about here in verse 2 and 3. He wants to make sure that we know, it says though in verse 3, you should probably pick that up, and he humbled you and suffered you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, or bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. Verse 7, for the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths, and springs out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and coconuts and pineapples and mangoes and dragon fruit and lemons and oranges and avocados. Wait. Is that in your... Oh, did I tell you I was reading from the first Hawaiian version of the... You know, we got up there on top of whatever that mountain was called, Waimea. And there was this fruit truck up there. I don't know where my kids had run into that lady at the fruit truck. They were not interested. Then they saw the lady was running. Oh, we saw her down there somewhere else. And so we went over. She had all this pineapple and mango and coconut and toasted coconut and all these things up on the top of the mountain. You know, we're living in paradise here. But this is what it's talking about, how God's going to make the land plentiful. He's going to bring us into a good land. That's what he's talking about here. It has all these blessings. A land where you shall eat bread without scarceness, and there shall not be a lack of anything. a land whose stones are iron and whose hills you can dig brass. And when you have eaten and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good of the land which he has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks are multiplied and your silver and gold be multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, that your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. So for us, I suppose we could look at that and say, well, we need to remember that God's the one that's blessed us that we can come to Hawaii to keep the feast, that God is the one that has poured out his blessings on us, and we need to remember that when we think back to our stay here in this beautiful place. He goes on talking about these things, how he humbled them. Excuse me. But you shall remember, verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant that he swore unto his fathers. And if it shall be that you forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you will not be obedient to the voice of the Lord. Now let's go to Jeremiah 31. I'm going to read what Mr. Kennebec alluded to. This is a scripture he quoted, or he referenced. Because see, this doesn't happen during the millennium. The curses don't come because people remember God. Jeremiah chapter 31. And I'm going to begin in verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be a covenant I make with them after those days. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord. They're not going to say, do you know the Lord? You need to get to know God. They're not going to be saying that anymore. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So we read those scriptures in Deuteronomy 9, where he says, if you forget me, I'm going to take away my blessings. But during the millennium, no one is going to forget God. And so they will have these blessings continuously. It was mentioned Habakkuk 2:14. Mr. Kermidzian, did I get that? Lud. Mentioned Habakkuk 2:14, which is also in Isaiah 11:9, where it says, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters of the sea. Everyone will know it. It's just like flying over here. It took us 6 hours on a plane that cruises at 550 miles per hour to get here. And most of that was over water. That's a lot of water. And then what are we going to do today? How many of you are going to go out in the ocean and look at the fish? You know, snorkel or go kayaking, or some of you went on a cruise to the grottos, or some of you might be doing a sunset cruise or a snorkeling cruise, or just going to the beach tomorrow and swimming in it. We're going to be swimming in that water. And it says that water, as we look out and see how expansive it is, that's what God's knowledge is going to be like. And so when that knowledge is there, people are going to be living God's way, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to bless them for it, because they're keeping his law. They're obeying him. There's going to be so many blessings there. And the reason is because of God's law. The final point I wanted to look at is Ohana, as my daughter likes to call it. She's a Lilo and Stitch fan. Family relationships. I already read in Zechariah 8, chapter 5, where it says, "The city shall be," you know, talking about the old people. Then the next verse says, "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls," excuse me, "and the streets of the city shall be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets." You know, there's places where people cannot play in the streets anymore. I saw something on the internet where it said this one mother was claimed to be an unfit mother because her child was out playing out. Her child was playing outside. Can you imagine that? In some places, I suppose we can. But it says children will be playing in the streets. Let's go to Isaiah 54, verse 13. It's so beautiful to see the children up here on stage yesterday. I don't know. I like to pick out, you know, one and watch them and, you know, how they were sort of dancing around. But you could tell that their mothers and fathers, but probably their mothers, had spent time teaching them the words. Because even as they were looking around, they were singing words, you know. So cute. It's like, she's got the words memorized because she's even looking at this and then she's doing the words. Someone was teaching them. Isaiah 54, verse 13. You're probably already there. I'm trying to find it. Isaiah 54. Oh, did I mention, I didn't make a baby cry, did I? Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 13, "And all the children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." So the children are going to be happy, they're going to be at peace, because they're going to be taught God's way. Deuteronomy, so we have the, you know, Zechariah talking about that. We have this children, you know, being taught God's way. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, going back to the law, where it's telling us that this is what we need to do, and this is what we should be doing now, and this is what we could see some parents were doing already. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. "And you shall teach them diligently." What? "You shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you're driving your rental cars around Hawaii, and when you lie down on your, and when you rise up, when you're on your verandas or your lanais, and you're looking at all the beautiful trees and plants around you. You talk to them about God's way." What do you say to them? Verse 2. This is what he says. "That you might fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments as I command you, and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may go well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord your God has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey." And coconut milk and all these other things. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Verse 5, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." So he's telling us what we need to teach our children, and saying, look, when you obey God, you do these things, you keep your tithe, and you have the money to come to a place like this, God blesses you. That there's blessings that come with obeying God. There's blessings that come from keeping his commandments. You look at the Ten Commandments, and there's, you know, the first commandment talks about honoring your father and mother. It also tells you to protect, you know, these things to protect your family. You shall not commit adultery. It tells you not to covet your neighbor's wife or husband. So God's law will be enforced. You know, we watch TV now and you just see these things broken all the time in this society. But this is the way we'll be taught. And so there'll be happy families. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6 will be fulfilled. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. I think you're probably, most of you are probably familiar with this, but I will go to it anyway. Malachi chapter 4. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That's what we're supposed to be doing. What we're supposed to be doing now, it says, you know, we look at the time frame, it says, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. God's looking, he's seeing what you're doing, how you're training your children. It's not just the immediate family, it's also how we treat one another, right? I think I'd be remiss without going to Ephesians chapter 5. We live in a society that's trying to break down the family. As someone mentioned, I think at this feast, the Supreme Court would not deal with a hot potato. They would not stand up for the family. And so we're going to see it eroded even further. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, telling us that we need to have an attitude of contrition, of humility, of working together, not trying to exalt ourselves. It certainly leads to peaceful and happy relationships. Then it goes on talking about the family relationship. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And for the husband, as the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their husbands in everything. Then husbands, it says, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ was a servant. He gave himself. He didn't demand things of his wife. He gave himself that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. He goes on talking about this even more. Verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In the millennium, God's way will be taught, and you'll have happy families. And it goes on for the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nourishment and admonition of the Lord. So here we have this loving relationship going all directions. Husbands and wives loving each other, respecting each other, children respecting their parents, children or parents loving their children, doing what's best for them, not trying to provoke them, which is very frustrating. That's not a godly attitude. We need to get rid of those aspects of our life and be living God's way so we can have peace in our families. Another thing we should probably look at as far as relationships would be Matthew 18. You see, the feast is about peace and harmony. But we're also seeing that the reason that the millennium is going to be such a beautiful place is because people are going to be living by God's law and God's way. I always view this as a difficult scripture. Matthew 18, verse 15. I don't know how many of you think of this as a difficult scripture. I think this is like right up there in the top. Moreover, if your brother trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. So here this principle is that we have to look out for one another. And sometimes that's not easy to do. Sometimes it takes prayer and fasting and tact, a lot of wisdom to do this. But if we do these things, when you apply God's law, the results are very positive. It leads to happiness. It leads to peace. And that's what we'll see in the millennium, is people will be living God's way. They'll be living according to the law of God, just like you and I are striving to live by it today. So, brethren, today what we've looked at, what I've tried to share with you, is a greater vision, a greater understanding, so you can make a connection between the law of God and the blessings that the world will share in the millennium. I also hope that this understanding will motivate you to live God's way now with renewed enthusiasm and vigor.